At every Mass, every day of the year, the bishop or priest who celebrates says or sings three very brief prayers, the text of which change from Sunday to Sunday. These are called the orations, the prayers. The first takes place after the penitential rite or the Gloria, when that is said or sung. It concludes the introductory rites. It is called the collect because it collects everything that has come before and points us to the next part of the liturgy of the word. The second of the three takes place at the end of the offertory rite, the preparation of the gifts at the altar. It is called the offertory prayer, and it prepares us for what comes next, the liturgy of the Eucharist, beginning with the preface. The third and final of these prayers is said just after Holy Communion. It's the end of Mass, except for the blessing and dismissal. It is called simply the post-communion prayer. All three of these texts are, of course, in our rite, composed originally in Latin. They tend to be very brief and dense texts, which are often difficult to translate. It's one of the reasons why the English versions that we use often don't trip off the tongue. An effort is being made to translate not only the words in Latin, but the grammar and syntax as well. Precisely because these three orations are short and dense, they often pass by us without us taking any opportunity to examine them, to understand them, to profit from them. One thing that you might usefully do to prepare for Mass on Sunday, in addition to reading the scriptures appointed for that day, is to read the orations. They're found in your missalette, although it will require some navigating to find them. Or if you use a hand missal, you'll find those texts there. You can find them online. I want to look this morning at the third of the three orations for this Mass on the fourth Sunday of the year. At every Mass all over the world today, the priest will say these words after Holy Communion. Nourished by these redeeming gifts, we pray, O Lord, that through this help to eternal salvation, true faith may ever increase. Embedded in this simple prayer, there are three key ideas: redeeming gifts, eternal salvation, and true faith. First, redeeming gifts. Redemption is connected to the idea of salvation, but it really has a commercial connotation. If you go to the grocery store with coupons in your hand, you redeem them. You, in part, purchase your food with coupons. To be redeemed is to be bought. From what? From slavery. The Lord Jesus purchases us at a great price, Paul says. We have been purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb. From what? Slavery. What slavery? The slavery of our own hearts. Slavery to sin and slavery to the grave, eternal death. Nourished by these redeeming gifts. What gifts? Well, the prayer is describing the Mass as it will be at the moment when it is ended. And every time we come to Mass, we receive the following gifts. First, mercy. Attending Mass and participating worthily is for the forgiveness of all venial sins. Every single time we come to Mass and participate worthily, it is for the forgiveness of all our venial sins. This is in part why every Mass begins with a penitential rite and a prayer of absolution. Next, we're nourished with the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God written. And most importantly, we are nourished to everlasting life by the bread of heaven and the cup of salvation, the medicine of immortality. These are the redeeming gifts that we receive at every Mass, and they're described in this prayer as nourishment. Nourishment for the soul, for the mind, for the will, to live the life of grace. We pray, O Lord, that nourished by these redeeming gifts, through this help to eternal salvation. You see, the redeeming gifts are not just for here and now, they're forever. But to say eternal salvation implies its opposite, the lack of eternal salvation, eternal damnation. We are created in the image and likeness of God. We are designed and made to live with him forever in a perfect fellowship of love. But he will not force us to accept that gift, that calling, that vocation. We are free to turn away. The gift of eternal salvation coexists with the possibility of eternal separation. All of Holy Scripture affirms this idea from which the modern mind recoils because we think that it means God is somehow unjust. Not at all. Someone who forces another to be with him when he does not want to is cruel. God is not a jailer. Heaven is not a prison. We will be there only if we want to be. But we decide whether we want to be or not every day, with every choice, either moving us toward or further away from our fellowship with the Creator. Nourished by these redeeming gifts, we pray that through this help to eternal salvation, true faith may ever increase. To say true faith implies false faith, just like eternal salvation implies eternal separation. True faith is not something we habitually think exists. After all, religion is a private matter, isn't it? You worship God your way, I'll worship him my way. No. There is, of course, good faith and bad faith. Someone of good faith is trustworthy. Someone of bad faith is not. But beyond the subjective dimension of good and bad faith, there is the objective reality of true and false faith. True faith is found when we trust and adhere to the revealed word of God. False faith is when we make it up on our own. In the first lesson from the book of Deuteronomy, we heard Moses instructing the children of Israel that a prophet would come who, like him, would announce the word of God, and that false prophets would come announcing a false word who would bring only death for themselves and those who follow them. And in the gospel, St. Mark describes for us the fulfillment of the prophecy of Moses. A man who comes, who speaks with authority, something the people had never seen before. What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Jesus of Nazareth is the preacher of the word of God. But what Moses, even Moses, could not know is that he is not only the preacher of the word, he is the word which is proclaimed. The children of Israel needed Moses to speak the word of God to them rather than to hear it directly from God because they were filled with fear at being destroyed, consumed, because nothing unholy can stand in the presence of the thrice holy God. Now, God has become man, and so in a human voice, we hear the word of God who stands before us. Then in his human body, now in the sacraments of the new covenant. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. The demons of hell do not doubt who he is. They know his identity truly. But they obey him not from love, they obey him from fear. And those who would follow the Lord Jesus as disciples and friends are not called to obey him from fear, but from friendship, from love. To know and love him is to serve him through the obedience of faith. But that requires receiving his word, the entire gospel, with what our prayer this morning calls true faith. A willingness to submit our minds, our wills, our bodies, every decision we make, every relationship, every political choice, every business decision, to the saving truth of the word of God. And when we're willing to do that, then we learn how to worship, as the psalmist called the children of Israel to worship. Come. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord who made us, for he is our God, and we are the people he shepherds, the flock he guides. The problem is this: a heart filled with arrogance cannot worship. A self-centered man cannot pray. Only when we know that we do not create ourselves, we cannot redeem ourselves, are we able to worship in spirit and in truth. And that is when we are able to receive the redeeming gifts of God with gratitude and realize that true faith, we are being led to eternal salvation. That's why we come to Mass. Those who are not with us today, those who don't come regularly, those who drift away and who seek they know not what in another place, have not yet learned the truth of this prayer. It is our task to help them learn it, to bear witness faithfully, truly, but humbly and lovingly to the truth of this prayer. Nourished by these redeeming gifts, we pray, O Lord, that through this help to eternal salvation, true faith may ever increase through Christ our Lord.